In the months of January, February, we are focusing on the theme of authentic faith. And I was thinking through this as I was preparing for this message about my own faith journey with Jesus. And I realized something that I have personally had to get comfortable with. I've had to get comfortable with being uncomfortable. I wonder if any of you understand that. So this morning we're going to talk about getting out of your comfort zone. We're going to talk about what the comfort zone is, and then how to get out of it when God calls us out of it. So first, we're just going to pray. Lord, we thank you for this morning, Father. You say that it's better one day in your house than 1,000 anywhere else. So Father, I just thank you that we got this opportunity to be together here as a church family. Lord, I just pray that you would speak to us, Father, this morning. Lord, help us to understand that it's good when we get called, and it's good to get out of our comfort zone knowing that you are with us every step of the way. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, this has been one of the hardest things that I've had to get used to, actually. Just as I have been in my relationship with Jesus, it seems like there are these times where just feels so good, right? You just get comfortable, stress levels are low, anxiety's low. You're kind of in that really great place, and then God goes, nope, it's time to get out of that comfort zone. I have something over here for you to do. And the great thing is that we're not alone. Right, we read a lot of stories in the Bible of men and women who step out of their comfort zones in order to do great things for God. Now, notice I didn't say great men and women who get out of their comfort zones to do great things for God. This is men and women, just like you and me. These are people who had all the faults, just like you and me. But they were able to get out of their comfort zone in order to do something that was eternal for God. I'm a visual learner. Some of you may know that. And so I created a graph for you this morning. Are you excited? Took me like 2 seconds. Here it is. For those of you who are online, there are two bubbles. There's one bubble that says your comfort zone and the other one that says where amazing things happen. These are separate circles. And the question is that you may want to ask yourself right now is, which bubble am I in? Or maybe which bubble do I want to be in? That might be even a better question. But I want to talk about our comfort zone for just a minute. To put it simply, your comfort zone is a space where your activities and behaviors fit a routine and pattern that minimizes stress and risk. I'm going to say that one more time, just so we get it. Your comfort zone is a space where your activities and behaviors fit a routine and pattern that minimizes stress and risk. This provides a mental space of security. The benefits are obvious. Your stress is lower. Your anxiety is lower. But there is scientific evidence that says that you don't actually want to stay in this space all the time. There is a lot of scientific study that says that being in your comfort zone actually isn't the best place to be when it comes to your work. There's this place where your anxiety level should be just slightly elevated. It's called optimal anxiety, and it happens to be just outside of your comfort zone. So that's your optimal anxiety. It's just right outside of your comfort zone. If you think back in your life right now, you probably realize that a lot of the amazing things that you've been able to accomplish are not because you were in your comfort zone, but because you were able to take that leap out of it. Because you were able to do some of those things that you knew were going to be hard, but you did it anyways, and it had an amazing outcome because of it. Spiritually speaking, I believe that this place of optimal anxiety is where God works on us. I think this is a place where God can grow us, can mature us. I think when we keep saying yes to all the little things, eventually, it might turn into something where God moves you into that bubble where amazing things happen. I think that this optimal anxiety is a place where we can hear from God and listen and grow and change. I think it's a good place to be. But the comfort zone is not a bad thing. The comfort zone is actually a place that I believe that God provided for us to retreat to. I think that this is where God went when he went to the mountain to pray. So like we read a lot of times where God was ministering to people, he was out doing things, and then all of a sudden we read, wow, he went and took off somewhere to go pray by himself. I believe that this was the comfort zone. In Matthew 14:23, it says, after he had dismissed them, he went up on the mountainside by himself to pray. So he had just did this amazing miracle. He had just fed the 5,000. He was ministering to all these people, and he knew that he needed to retreat. He needed to go back into that comfort zone to get replenished. There's also an issue that we have on the opposite side. If we are way over here in that Where amazing things happen. And if we stay there too long, we also know that that can be a problem, don't we? We know that that could cause so much stress that it actually affects our bodies. We know that it could cause all sorts of problems, and even our work will decrease if we stay in that zone. So there's these two zones. There's this middle area. I'm talking about a lot of things and why. It gets me to my main point, is that your comfort zone only becomes a bad thing when it becomes so desirable, so comfortable. You love it so much that when God asks you to move yourself out of that to do something for him, you refuse to do it. And that's a problem. And that's what I want to address this morning. So we know that the comfort zone might be a comfortable place, but it's rarely a place where amazing things happen. We don't read a whole lot of stories where God meets somebody and they're sitting on their couch and God's like, oh, this is perfect. I'm so glad that you're sitting on your couch this morning. Because you're sitting in your couch in this comfortable place, all these amazing things are going to happen. People are going to be fed. People are going to be saved. It's going to be really incredible. No, that isn't what happens. God now sometimes finds somebody in their comfortable place, but then he's like, hey, I need to get you out of this comfortable place so that you can do something amazing for me. So this morning, I want to talk to you about one specific character in the Bible that had to get out of this comfort zone in order to do something great for God, and it is the story of Nehemiah. Now, I would encourage you to read this story. It's actually a really fascinating, amazing story. If you get a chance over this next week, just read the whole thing. For this morning, I'm just going to paraphrase the first chapter, and I'm just going to paraphrase it for you so you kind of understand where he was living, what he was doing. Nehemiah was a displaced Jew. He was living thousands of miles outside of Jerusalem. He was living in an area called Persia, which is modern-day Iran. He had risen to prominence as the cupbearer to the king. So we need to understand what a cupbearer was. It wasn't just a servant in the palace that was serving drinks. This was actually a high-ranking official. This was somebody who had risen to prominence as somebody who could be trusted. So this person who was a cupbearer actually was protecting the king. It was almost like a bodyguard in some ways. They would make sure that the wine was safe to drink. There were all sorts of different plots and intrigue, and people were trying to kill off the kings, and then sometimes they would try to poison them through the wine. And so this cupbearer had to make sure that the wine was pure, that the wine was safe. And they would serve it to the royal table, and sometimes that cupbearer had to take the first drink, which would be kind of scary, actually. That would be kind of an incredible job. But because of this trust, because that they were somebody who was so trustworthy, they actually had influence to the king. Because of where they ranked as an official, they were actually able to have some influence. This position, a cupbearer, is greatly valued, and only a select few throughout history actually had this position. So we need to understand that, because we need to understand how Nehemiah was living. He was living in kind of the lap of luxury. I mean, he was living in the palace. He was probably living and sleeping on satin sheets and down pillows. He was comfortable. It's like if you had worked really hard in your job and you had finally got to that point where you're like the VP and you were making plenty of money and you were super comfortable and you had a really nice house. This is where Nehemiah was. And then all of a sudden, there's this one fateful day where his friends came back from Jerusalem. They had taken a trip there, and Nehemiah asked the simple question, but it happened to just completely change his life. He asked the question, he just said, how are our people? You know, how are they doing over there? I'm sure that he thought, this isn't a bad question. I'm sure that they're all doing fine. But that's not what his friend said. His friend said that actually things are really bad. He goes, the whole place is just in shambles. The walls are down. The gates are burned. Our people are scattered all over. They're living in shame and disgrace. It's terrible. And so Nehemiah, I mean, this buckled Nehemiah, like literally to his knees. It says in the first chapter that he prayed, but not just for a moment. He fasted and prayed and mourned for days. And he did this because he was waiting to see, what does God want me to do? I mean, he felt the deep pain of what was going on, but he also wanted to know, what does God have for me in this? He was waiting to see what God was going to tell him. Have you ever had this happen to you? Where something has come up, maybe in the news, or you've heard something, or you know of some friends of yours that are in trouble, and you feel so deep the pain that you have to do something about it. Like, there's no question that you can't just sit idly by, right? Now, Nehemiah could have prayed for a while and then went back to his satin sheets, right, and his down pillows. I mean, he could have just went, well, I'm praying to God, I'm going to give this to God, and then go back to my satin sheets. Now, if I want to be honest with you, there are times that I have done that, where I have prayed about something, refused to get out of my comfort zone or to do something that maybe God had for me to do about it, and I went back to my satin sheets. I don't sleep in satin sheets, but you know what I'm saying. But Nehemiah refused to ignore what God was doing on his heart, which is to go back to Jerusalem and rebuild the city. He could have continued to live in Persia, but Nehemiah's heart was in Jerusalem. He had the heart of God. And this didn't come without some difficulty. I mean, he actually had to go and approach the king at risk of losing everything, at risk of losing his job, all the stuff that he had worked for all his life to get to this level, also at risk of maybe dying, because you don't just bring the king anything. So there was this way that you had to approach the king, and there was great risk. And I just wonder, what gave Nehemiah the courage in order to do this? I believe that he knew that God was in it. I believe that that's what gave him the courage. There is a verse in Joshua that is chapter 1, verse 9, that says, "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened. Do not be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." Amen to that. Man, if you have something that God has placed on your heart and you may be lacking the courage or struggling, I would encourage you to highlight this verse. Maybe print that verse out. Maybe put it on your fridge. Maybe put it on your mirror in your bathroom. Do whatever it takes to remember that God is with you wherever you go. That God's not going to abandon you when he calls you to do something. He's not going to say, go do this, and then not give you everything you need in order to do it. Now, it might be hard. There might be struggle. But I believe that God is with us wherever we go. Another thing that, hey, my wife just showed up. Well, welcome. So glad you're here. She had some work this morning. I didn't know she was going to come. Well, you just made me happy. Another thing I like about this story is that it wasn't an angel or a voice from heaven that spoke to Nehemiah. Now, I believe 100% that is true, that there are these times in the Bible where God utilized that as a way to speak. I haven't had that happen, and so I think that it would have been a temptation to maybe dismiss that as one of those stories for, like, somebody else. But I have had this happen to me a number of times, where God has placed something on my heart and then moved me to do something about it. So I was really able to relate to this story. And I believe that God is doing this exact same thing in his people today. I believe that God has done that maybe to some people in this church this morning. In the last 15 minutes that I'm talking, I believe that some of you have been stirred. I believe that some of you may have thought of something that you need to do, maybe something that you have been resisting that you need to do, and God is working on you right now, that he's stirring in your heart, that he's calling you to do something amazing for him. And I want to encourage you with this verse that you ought to go. Go wherever God is telling you to go. On the other side of that, the great things, the amazing things that God could do in your life, I'm telling you, it is the best way to live. It is the best way to live is to say yes to God. Amen. This whole thing, as I was reading through Nehemiah and as I was studying this, I just couldn't help but think of Pastor Richard and Valerie and what they're doing for the country of Kenya. A lot of you know the story, but I think it bears repeating. Back in 07, there was this really terrible election, these election riots that happened in Kenya. And people were warring against each other. Tribes were fighting against tribes. And thousands of people actually died overnight. It was a really awful time in the country of Kenya. Now, because of this, there were a bunch of children that were left without parents. There's this pastor named John and Mary who we're connected with over there who are in the Kibera slum. And a bunch of kids ended up at their doorstep, and they didn't know what to do about it. So they called their friend, Osborne and Bayou, who had then called Richard and Valerie, and said, what are we going to do with all these kids? So Richard and Valerie said, well, we're gonna take care of these kids. Now, the interesting thing is they could have just said, hey, we're going to pray for that situation and left it at that. Now, they did pray, and they brought other people around to pray, but then they knew that they couldn't just stop there. Then they could have said, well, we're going to send you just a little bit of money, and you know, maybe you could feed them for a while, maybe you could take care of them, we hope for the best, you know, hopefully something will work out. They did. They collected money from a bunch of people, and they sent money over there, but it didn't stop there either. We know a lot of the story of what's happening in WorldCom right now. This thing from that moment, and because of the call that God placed on Richard and Valerie's life, because of the persistence to that call, unbelievable things are happening because of the nonprofit WorldCom Kenya. So Osborne, Richard and Valerie, they decided to start this nonprofit because of the start with these kids. And by the way, with those little amount of kids, in about a month, Richard said, they had hundreds of kids that they started feeding. So this just took off, like, immediately. But then it kind of kept snowballing from there. And I know that a lot of you are involved in our mission to Kenya. This is like our global mission. This is where we have put all of our eggs in this basket. When we give to this mission. And I know that a lot of you are supporting kids. You're giving individually to there. But even if you have given $1 to Westside, you are supporting this mission. So we're really all in this together. Our church supports this mission financially. And so I'm going to go down this list of some of the things that we do. And I'm going to use we because all of us are doing this together as a mission here at Westside. We have served over 75,000 people in medical camps. We are feeding over 700 kids two meals a day in the slums in Nairobi. We have helped hundreds of widows with microfinance loans so they could start their own businesses. We have dug wells that have transformed communities. And we have now built a house called the Home of Grace Children's Home that will take kids out of desperate situations and put them into this home where they're safe, where they're clothed, where they're fed, where they're educated, and where they are taught about the everlasting love of Jesus Christ. Amen to that. That's something to celebrate, right? I mean, we all get to be part of this celebration because we are all working towards this goal, but it had to start somewhere. It had to start with somebody removing themselves out of a comfortable space maybe that they were in order to do something great for God. So It's great. Kenya is great. I love Kenya. It may sound like a real adventure to go over to Kenya, and in a lot of ways it is, but it isn't easy. It's not a vacation. I mean, it's interesting because people go, oh, wow, you're going to go to Kenya. That's like so awesome. And I'm like, yes, it's awesome, but it's still a sacrifice. I've gone three times. I've only gone three times. I was with Richard and Valerie on this last one. It was their 55th trip. So they know intimately more about the country of Kenya, what's going on there. The highs and lows that they've experienced. But I'm just going to speak for myself, my own experience that I've had over the last three times that I've been there. First of all, it's emotionally draining. You know, you talk to people and you hear stories about people who have lost their children, people who are living in poverty. It's literally like an ocean of need. And when you come up against that and you realize that I'd like to say yes to everything, and then you realize you can't, and sometimes you even have to say no. I tell you what, it just breaks my heart every time I go. It's emotionally draining to be there. And on top of that, it seems like the environment of Kenya always wants to take me out. I don't know what it is. I always get sick when I'm there. And Valerie and I laugh about this because we share some of the same ailments when we're there. We always get sick. Her stomach is always upset. Now, she has dealt with like malaria and typhoid and other things that I pray to God that I never have to deal with. But even this last time, we got sick, and we were just kind of laughing about it. But this woman comes prepared. Let's show you this picture. It's so awesome. This was the last two times ago when I went, and I was dealing with some stuff. She's like, oh, I got a pill for you. She had, like, this big bag, and she puts all these pills out. And at first, I was kind of make fun of her for, like, being this walking pharmacy. But then I'm like, oh, praise God, she had all the things. Because she's giving me like probiotics and antibiotics and everybiotic. I mean, it seems like those would all fight against each other, but it all worked for me. I had sores on my gums. I mean, I had stomach problems. I had all these things. And she had a pill for every ailment that I had, which is awesome. So as amazing as Kenya is, it's still a sacrifice to be there and go there. And for some reason, every time I'm there with all of this, God pushes me out of my comfort zone. Every time I'm there, God's like, hey, I got something for you to do that is going to be a little bit more than what you're used to, so get ready. And even this last time, I'd gone for a couple times, and I just resisted. Because, I mean, A, I know kind of now what to expect. Before, it was like, hey, adventure, cool, let's go. And now I'm like, oh, man, this isn't so fun. And so, like, Richard's like, hey, you got to come with us on this next one. I'm like, no, no. And he's like, no, we got to take your ticket taken care of. We're going. And so, like, he didn't give me a choice. He was like, here is the date you're going. We're leaving. And so I'm like, okay, you know, I had to get myself there and, you know, mentally. And so I'm going to talk to you a little bit about myself. For those of you who know me, you'll probably know this. But there are a few things that Corbett Stubbert needs in his comfort zone. When Corbett Stubbert is in his comfort zone, number one, I am always healthy. Number two, I always have enough time to prepare what I'm going to do next. And number three, things are on time. These are three things for me to feel comfortable that I need intact. And so this last trip, I got dysentery again. I always get dysentery, and it came to me on this one night, so I didn't have a lot of dinner. I mean, I don't think I ate anything. And then I'm up all night in the bathroom, and I'm just struggling, and I think I may have gotten an hour of sleep, but just up and up and up, right? Well, the next day was literally the reason why we were there, was to go and do this big celebration of the opening of our children's home. And so I was like, oh man, this is like, couldn't have come at a worse time. I get up in the morning, I don't eat breakfast for sure, and I go to the celebration. It's an 8-hour celebration. Kenyans know how to celebrate and dedicate buildings. It was awesome, actually. But I am hot and uncomfortable, and I haven't eaten anything. I know if I eat, I'm going to be in the bathroom. Now, our home is eventually going to have Western toilets hooked up, which would be awesome, but they weren't hooked up that day. So there were like two pit toilets in a shack in the middle of the place that we're at. And I'm like, I really don't want to spend any time there. So I'm just going to drink water, and I'm just going to, you know, try and get through these 8 hours. And so I'm going through the day, and it's going all right. And then at the end, they do this big dinner. And I felt bad because, you know, it's like when they make this big dinner, it's kind of like we're honoring you by having this dinner. And I couldn't eat. So I was kind of skirting around, like, so people thought maybe I was eating, but I wasn't. Having a bunch of different conversations, and then I ran into Pastor Grace. So a lot of you know Grace Barraza. She is the senior pastor at the Kakamega Pefetown Church. And so we're going to her church the next day, and she goes, hey, you know, we are starting this mentorship program tomorrow morning. It's our very first one for our 20 and 30-year-olds, and we want you to come and speak. Awesome. Yes. Yes, I will go. Without question. So we're checking these boxes off, right? I'm not healthy right now, not feeling very good. And I always have enough time to prepare what I'm going to do next. I don't feel like that's enough time for me, like that night, and then to try and come up with something that is halfway meaningful to say to these young men and women in this mentorship program. So it's already really pushing up against my comfort zone. And so that night, I'm struggling. I'm trying to get through, like, okay, what am I going to say? And I'm studying, and then I'm just like, forget it. I just can't do that. I just go to bed, and I'm kind of struggling through that night. She goes, hey, you need to be there at 7 o'clock in the morning, and, you know, we'll figure out the ride. So everybody else is asleep. They're going to come later. And so I was like, okay, I get up in the morning, and I go out there, and I'm waiting. I'm waiting. And I keep looking for my ride, and I'm waiting. And I'm like, it's like 5 minutes to 7, like, so then I'm like, gonna be late, but then I'm like, yes, wait a minute, this is perfect. What a perfect excuse to not go. What are you gonna do? My ride didn't show up, right? Amen. I'm gonna go back to bed, we'll figure this out. Hey, Pastor Grace, I'm so sorry, you know, my ride didn't show up. And this is where I maybe as close as I've heard an audible voice of God say, oh, you're going. So I'm like, okay, so I got out to the street. I don't know what I'm doing. I've never done this before. And there are these motorcycles that are taxis there. And they're going by, and I just flag one down. And I'm like, do you know where the Kakamega Town Pefet Church is? And he just looks at me like, I don't know what you're saying. So I'm like, okay, next. So another guy, I flag down another guy, and, you know, I tell him. He's like, oh, yeah. I'm like, how much will it be? 50 bob. And I'm like, calculate. That's 50 cents. Like, okay, I'm going to give you more than 50 cents. Please get me there safely. You know, we go. It's not very far away, praise God. But, like, I'm in a motorcycle ripping around on the town and no helmets or anything. So I'm a little out of my comfort zone there, too. But this guy was so awesome, and he got me there. He knew exactly where to go. So I'm there that morning, and I gather the group together, and she wants me to talk about service. So I had known this story about a church. It's one of the biggest churches in the United States that literally started their church from just serving people. The pastor and his wife just went out there, and they just served. They met with widows who were in their homes. They brought diapers to women who, like, first had babies. They were just out in their community, and this is one of the biggest churches in the United States because they went out there and served. And so I asked this group, where could you serve? Like, go ahead and put that up. Where is a group that maybe breaks your heart? Where is a group of people that have been overlooked or marginalized, or somebody who like you could serve. It took them a while. I don't think they were really used to the back and forth, but one of the guys finally raised his hand, and he goes, you know, the street kids are actually a really marginalized group in our area. It's a group that's being overlooked. And I was like, okay, great. We have this new group, young group of people. Like, what could you do to mobilize and help this group of kids? And Pastor Gray said, you know what? He said, this man will never say this because he's so humble, but he does it already. He goes out there and he plays soccer with these little kids. He brings them food when he has money to bring them food. He loves them. He invites them to church. And she goes, half the time I think the kids think they're coming to do a soccer game, and then they find out they're at church, and then they just come in anyways. But it was so awesome to hear from this kid who literally was giving out of his poverty, right? He was giving out of a lot of his lack in order to, and out of his comfort zone. Believe me, for him to buy food for these kids is out of his comfort zone. People are struggling in Kenya. And this kid, I could tell, he didn't have a lot of money, but he was like willing to go, well, hey, whatever I have, I'm going to go serve this marginalized group of kids. And I love that. I love that I had that experience that morning. I could have said no and could have went back to bed. But then I had this amazing experience where I got to be ministered to, really, by this kid who was giving out of his lack. And I'm not going to say this in order to make anybody feel guilty, but believe me, every person in this room is rich. In comparison to one another, there might be variances, but in comparison to the world, we're rich. We're rich, every single one of us. And that was a real testimony to me, to see somebody giving out of, you know, somebody who wasn't rich giving. I was like, that was a real encouragement that we can all go and do and be and step out of our comfort zone when God calls us to do something for him. So I'm actually, I'm not going to spend a whole lot more time here this morning because I think that I've formed what I want to say, but I do always feel like that we need to mobilize a little bit. Like we need to have that inspiration or that maybe that question that we need to ask ourselves in order to take that next step. And so this is my first question. What is breaking your heart right now? Are you prepared to take that step in order to help those who are in need? Now, please don't misunderstand me. You don't have to be a pastor or some type of spiritual superstar to do this. You just don't. If God is calling you to do something, you need to just be willing to say yes and possibly get out of your comfort zone a little bit to do it. We got to be willing to say yes. It doesn't have to be a big thing, honestly. I believe that optimal anxiety area that I was talking about, that it might start small. It might be that God's saying, hey, go say hi to that person that you never say hi to, like here at church or your work, or maybe it's a neighbor. Like, go invite a neighbor out to coffee and, you know, just ask them how things are going. Maybe it's a coworker that you know is struggling a little bit and you just haven't really felt like asking that question, like, how are you doing? I encourage you, find something this week. Ask God, what would he have you do this week? I bet if you ask that question, he's going to have an answer. I think that he has an answer for all of us every week, that we can step out and do things that are eternal for God. And so, like I said, sometimes it starts small. When I was in high school, I was painfully shy. I mean, just struggled. I just had a hard time in groups. I had a hard time talking to people. And there's this guy who came alongside me. His name is Brian Webb. He's a mentor in our youth program. And he encouraged me to get out of that comfort zone. He was like, hey, man, you're okay. Like, you're going to be just fine. Like, go to the group and talk to them. And if they ignore you or they don't want to be around you, go to the next group. And if that group ignores you, I'm here and I'll talk to you. And for some reason, that just gave me the courage to go, okay, I'm going to go out. And even if all else fails, I got Brian, who's actually going to be there and talk to me. If I hadn't taken that step, then guaranteed I wouldn't be a pastor. And guaranteed I wouldn't be up here speaking to you this morning. There are little tiny steps that I had to take along the way in order to do some of those things that God has asked me to do. I resist. It's hard getting out of your comfort zone. I sometimes resist. But the outcome is so good. There's this quote by Maya Angelou that I wanted to share with you. It says, we delight in the beauty of the butterfly, but rarely admit the changes it has gone through to achieve that beauty. Tell you what, there on the other side, there is beauty. There is amazing things that can happen for God. There's a struggle sometimes that happens in order to get there. But man, it's so beautiful when you get to the other side. I definitely want you to be thinking about that as God calls you to do great things for him. Now, the second question that I have for you is the most important question, because if this one isn't answered, everything that I've said so far doesn't make any difference. Do you know Jesus? This is something that we have to settle in order for any of the other stuff to matter. You can't have authentic faith without taking the first step of faith. So we could talk about this authentic faith every day. We could all come here as a community. But if we haven't taken that first step where you said yes to Jesus, it doesn't really matter the other things that I've been talking about. There's two things that God has told me really specifically over the last couple of years that I should never be ashamed of. I should never be ashamed of begging people to give to the poor. And Richard really has taught me about that. Like, that's sometimes a really hard thing to do, but that is something that God has said, never be ashamed of doing that. Like, you really need to step out because people need to give. The second thing is telling people that they need Jesus in their life. We have so much that God has given us, so much joy, so much peace, so much excitement, and to not share that with the world, like, what are we doing? You have different areas of influence in your life, different jobs, and man, I would encourage you, tell people that they need Jesus. A lot of people, most people know that. They know that there's that hole that only can be filled by him. But this morning, I'm going to give you the opportunity to do that. The great thing is that Jesus did all the hard work ahead of time. Now, when we follow Jesus, there might be some work to do. There is going to be work to do on our lives and stepping out of our comfort zone and doing things. But the great thing is that Jesus made the actual moment and accepting him very easy because he accomplished it all on the cross. In Romans 10:9, it says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It takes two things. It doesn't have to be more complicated than that. It's a complete lie if anybody has told you that you got to get something figured out before you accept Jesus. Jesus wants to be in your life, and then he's going to help you all the way through. So I want to give you an opportunity this morning. If we could just bow our heads and close our eyes. This isn't about making anybody feel embarrassed. I'm not about bringing people up here and parading you in front of anybody. This is about making a decision for Jesus. This is between you and God, but I think that sometimes you need a moment where you have that time where you're able to say, this is the day that I did that. I accepted Jesus when I was 5 years old, and there's a lot of growth that has happened since then. But a lot of times I'll talk to people, and they'll be like, yeah, it was that day that I actually did it. I may have even been just kind of living my life and doing things, but it was that day that I confessed Jesus as my Lord, and it changed everything. So if that's you today, I just want to encourage you to take one step, which is just to raise your hand and confess that. This isn't so other people are seeing that. This is about you and Jesus, and I want to encourage you, if that's you today, to just raise your hand and say yes to Jesus today. Thank you for raising your hand. That'll change everything in your life. It'll change everything. I want to pray with you this morning. We love you, Jesus. We thank you that you accomplished it all on the cross for us, that you died, that you rose again 3 days later so that we may have eternal life in you. Lord, I pray for that person who raised their hand this morning, Father. I pray that they would know that they are saved, that their sins are forgiven, that they can walk out of here completely different than when they walked in. Lord, I pray that this would be a community of people that surround people who don't know you and would help them and disciple them and show them that it is so good to follow you, Father. It is so good to have a loving Father that loves us and protects us and cares for us in our times of need, in our joys and our sorrows, everything, Father. We thank you for loving us. So, Lord, I just pray that we would be a community that goes out, that gets out of our comfort zone, that tells people that they need you, that helps the marginalized, helps the people who desperately need to be helped, Father. I pray that we would be able to clearly hear your voice, even this week, and walk through that door that you open. So, Father, give us the courage knowing that you are always with us every step of the way. In Jesus' name, amen.